Good morning, church family. How are you guys doing? Good morning. All right, well, today we are kicking off a new sermon series that we are calling Crux. And you've heard the phrase, the crux of the matter, right? It means finding the very heart of something. It's like peeling back the layers to see what's really at the core. We're removing distractions to see what's really fundamental. Now, in the case of the Christian faith, there are a lot of things that are really important, but only one thing that's really the crux, and that's Jesus himself. And of course, this word crux is chosen intentionally. It's a Latin word that means cross, because Jesus and the cross are at the very heart of our faith. Now, we're going to see this message loud and clear as we spend the next 4 weeks in the book of 1 Corinthians. And so I'll set it up for you. Paul is an apostle. He planted a bunch of churches, and he wrote letters to those churches, and a lot of those letters are in our New Testament. Now, one of the churches that Paul planted was in Corinth. I think we have a map to show you where that is. So Corinth is right here in modern-day Greece. It's still a city called Corinth right there. And so Paul spent a year and a half living in Corinth and doing ministry among them. And lots of people believed the message that Paul was preaching. They became Christians. And so the church there grew under Paul's leadership. Now, when Paul left Corinth to do ministry in other cities, they kept in touch. Paul wrote them a letter, one that's actually before this letter. They wrote back. They sent some people to visit Paul while he was in Ephesus. And then the news that they brought to Paul between that letter and that visit were concerning to Paul. And so, whatever news he received prompted him to write this letter that we call 1 Corinthians. So today we're going to look at the opening of the letter, but first I want to paint a picture for you. Imagine this scenario. You are incredibly wealthy. You're already enjoying this, aren't you? So you're incredibly wealthy, and you're taking a taxi ride, and you pull out three $10 bills in your pocket, which is all you have, because who carries that much cash? And so you hand the taxi cab driver one of those $10 bills to pay your $8 fare. Now, later on, you're looking in your wallet and you see only one $10 bill left. So you figure either you dropped one of those $10 bills or maybe you accidentally handed the taxi driver two $10 bills instead of one. And so what's your reaction? Are you going to flip out about it, go to the police, demand that they track down the driver and shake him for that $10 bill that you lost? No way. You're a billionaire. You're going to give a casual shrug and go on your way. A mere $10 loss hardly is going to faze you, right? Now, there's some things in life that are maybe harder to shrug off. Let's say this week somebody criticizes you, or you experience a downturn at work or in your finances. Maybe something you wanted to happen doesn't go the way you wanted it to. Now, these are genuine setbacks. But here's a diagnostic tool for you as a Christian. How do you respond? Do you flip your lid? Do you get mad at God? Do you lose sleep over it? Do you question and lament your circumstances? Now, if you do, maybe we could say you don't have enough self-control or enough self-esteem, but really, I think the issue is something deeper than that. If other people can easily get your goat, they irritate you or they hurt your feelings, probably your identity in Christ isn't as solid as it should be. And so the Corinthian church that Paul was writing to, they're experiencing all kinds of problems. Divisions, heresy, lawsuits, immorality, misuse of spiritual gifts, tons more problems. I mean, they had issues. And they had lost sight of what was really important. They'd forgotten what was really key to a life of thriving. Now, we could say they didn't realize that they were sitting on a pile of spiritual riches. And sometimes that's us, too. We don't realize that we're sitting on a pile of spiritual riches. So, open your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's look at what Paul has to say to them and to us. Hear the word of the Lord. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. May God bless the reading of this word. Now, I bet many of you have a name tag that you wear for work. It probably has your name and your job title on it. Or if you're a student, maybe you have a school ID and it has your name and your photo on it and some kind of number that parents can never remember. But what if instead of your name tag having your job title on it or a photo on it, what if instead you got to choose what it said? You got to choose one word or a simple phrase that really described you best. I mean, that would be a tough decision, wouldn't it? It describes the crux of who you are. Now, I think we get a clue from the opening of this letter what Paul would tell the Corinthians to put on their name tag if they got to choose. In these first 9 verses of the letter, Paul mentions the name Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, or Christ 9 different times, plus a few pronouns for good measure. Now, I think that Paul is saying that the most important identifier that you could put on your name tag would be in Christ. Jesus Christ is at the very center, the crux of our faith. Jesus is at the core of our identity. Jesus is the source of these immeasurable riches that we have at our disposal. So here's our main idea for today. When our identity is rooted in Christ, we discover the riches that we have in Christ. When our identity is rooted in Christ, we discover the riches that we have in Christ. Now, the Corinthians, we could say they had lost sight of the crux of it all. I mean, really, they kind of deserve a good fussing. The way they're acting is not a good reflection of Jesus and the church. And so Paul wants to call them back to their true selves. That's where he's going to start. He wants to call them back to the incredible riches that they have available to them when their identity is rooted in Christ Jesus. So Paul identifies 3 specific types of riches that the Corinthians have in Jesus and that we have in Jesus. The first one that we're going to see is the riches of Christ's calling. Now, the word calling, it literally means a summons or an invitation. And Paul uses the word calling several times in this first part of the letter. The first time, in verse 1, he's talking about himself. Paul is called to be an apostle. Now, the Corinthians are somewhat at odds with Paul. They've been judging him. They've been questioning his apostleship. We see those things happening later on in the letter. And he later on, we're also going to see in the letter that he begins to lay down evidence for his apostleship. He founded the church. He saw the risen Lord. But for now, he's stating his case based on divine origins. Christ has called him. Now, this isn't a statement of pride. It's a statement of fact. In fact, in several of Paul's letters, he actually says that he is not worthy to have been called as an apostle. In Ephesians 3:8, Paul says, although I am the least of the Lord's people, less than the least of the Lord's people, he's saying, I was not worthy at all, right? I persecuted Christians. I was not worthy at all. This grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. That's what he was called to do, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. That's the content of his preaching, right? His message is all about the riches that we have in Christ. So, he may not have thought himself worthy, but called he was. It wasn't by Paul's choice, but by the will of God. Now, when we look at verse 2, we see that Paul wasn't the only one who was called. The Corinthians have also been called. Now, right here, this word, it may not look like called, but it's related. The word for church in the New Testament really means the called out ones. And so what are we called out from? Well, we're called out from living for ourselves as if we're number one. We're called out from trying to fit in with the culture. We're called out from trying to run after shiny things that don't last. So if that's what we're called out from, what are we called to? Well, the church's calling isn't calling to apostleship like Paul's. God is summoning us to be his holy people. Just like we saw with the people of Israel in the Old Testament, we're called to be his holy people. Only this time, the invitation is open to Gentiles, not just to Jews, to anyone who would follow Jesus. And it's a calling to reorient our entire lives around Jesus Christ, around the things that he said and did. Now, I was watching a YouTube video this week from some guys who used to be in ministry, and they ended up leaving the church altogether. And they said something that struck me so powerfully. They were talking about many kids these days. It's a common topic of conversation, right? Why so many church kids grow up to be young adults, and then they leave the church. And he said, if your kids can't find Jesus, the Jesus that they know from the Bible, the Jesus that you taught them about, if they can't find him within the walls of your church, they will go and look for him elsewhere. And here's how they went on to explain it. He said, people assume that their kids are leaving the church because there's something out there that they ultimately wanted more than Jesus. But he said, I think it might be simpler than that. I think that your kids that left the church just wanted Jesus. And they saw that you wanted something more. He said, they see that the church at large seems to want something else. I mean, ouch. What do we want, church? Do we want something more than Jesus? Do we want something other than Jesus? Because whatever else that is, it won't satisfy. Whatever else it is, it won't lead to our thriving. And so Christ has called us out of these things purely because he offers us something more, something so much better. We are sitting on a spiritual pile of riches, and it's possible that we are totally blind to it. Let me ask you this. Where does your identity lie? Do we care more about Coppell's version of thriving or Valley Ranch's version of thriving or wherever it is that you live? Do we care more about that than about the riches that Christ offers to us? We, the church, are called out of the world to be God's holy people, just like all those who follow Jesus all over the world, then with the Corinthians and now today. Now, maybe like the Corinthians, we need that same gentle nudge that Paul is giving. It's a summons, a call to reorient our entire identity around Jesus and his work on the cross. Because of what Christ has done for us, we are sanctified, Paul says, in Christ Jesus. That means that we are new people. And as new people in Christ, we're called to reflect Christ's character. Now, maybe every now and then you look at yourself or at the people around you or at me and you think, meh, I see a lot of imperfect people out there. Well, I get it. I mean, we're not there yet. We are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, but we have a long way to go. Remember, Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So it's a statement of something that has already happened and something that is still in process. Now, Christ's work has sanctified us. He has broken the power of sin when he died on the cross for us. And we no longer exist to serve our own purposes, but to serve God's purposes. And now Christ's call summons us forward. The full realization of Christ's action on our behalf, the whole process of sanctification being made complete, lies before us. Just as the Holy Spirit transforms our character and makes us more like Jesus. And now here's the best part. If we skip down to verse 9, it's a great reminder that this calling is not to a set of rules or to a mundane ho-hum life, but to a relationship. We're called into fellowship with Christ Jesus. What riches. And God is faithful, verse 9 says. He's always going to uphold his end of the relationship. We're invited, we're called to abide or to remain in that relationship, as John 15 tells us. And in fact, it says that that is the only way that we will bear spiritual fruit, is when we abide or remain in that relationship with Christ. So Paul is reminding the Corinthians of the riches of the calling that they have in Christ Jesus. We're called into friendship with Jesus. We're called out of living for ourselves and into living for Jesus. And we're called to live those lives in a way that blesses other people. Now, as we move further into Paul's letter to the Corinthians, we see more riches. In addition to the riches of Christ's calling, we see the riches of Christ's grace. Now, normally in a letter in that time and place, they would first start out by saying who it's from, Paul and Sosthenes. Then they would say who it's to, the church of God at Corinth. And then the letter would extend greetings. But Paul doesn't say greetings. Paul says grace. It's kind of a trademark that Paul uses in his letters. In every one of his letters, instead of extending greetings, he says grace. Now, he's not just trying to be different and cute. Paul is saying something important there. He's saying that grace is really the basis of all of God's activity toward us. Grace means unmerited favor or getting something that we don't deserve. We don't deserve a personal relationship with a holy God, but God offers it anyway. We don't deserve direct access to be led every day by God's Spirit, but God gives it anyway. We didn't deserve Christ's suffering and sacrifice on the cross for our sins, but he did it anyway. Now that is grace. But Paul doesn't stop with grace. He says that the result of God's grace in our lives is peace. Now peace is like the sum total of all of the blessings and the benefits that we experience through life with Jesus. Biblical peace is not just an absence of conflict. It means well-being or wholeness. It's a sense of thriving or spiritual prosperity. Just like we're talking about today, it's riches. And that is what God intends for us, what God has offered to us through his grace. Paul says in verse 4, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. By grace, Jesus Christ came to earth to demonstrate his love for us. By grace, he died on the cross to pay the price for our sins. And by grace, he offers us forgiveness and love. Now, 2 Corinthians 8:9 reminds us, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. This is the riches of Christ's grace, and it's for your sake and for mine. It's as if Christ has handed us the keys to the bank vault and said, help yourself. Take whatever you want. Now, if Christ offers that to me, and I walk out of the bank vault, and I'm only holding one little gold coin, I mean, whose fault is it that I'm poor, right? But at the beginning of the letter, in verse 3 and verse 4, Paul is sending a simple and brief message that's loaded with meaning. He's saying, you're not coming out of the bank vault with only one coin. You have got a treasure of Christ's riches of grace available to you. It's as plentiful as the air you breathe. And so picture this, when you wake up in the morning, let grace be your guide. When you fall into bed at night, wrap yourself up in Christ's grace. When you face challenges or tough situations, lean on grace to see you through. And when you inevitably slip up, because we all are going to, remember and trust in Christ's grace once again. Paul's making a point here when he puts verse 4, talking about Christ's grace, before verse 5, which is going to talk about spiritual gifts. He's making a point. And the point is that grace comes before gift. Now, these two words are actually really closely related. Spiritual gifts, the word for that in the Bible, is actually literally grace gifts. And I like thinking of them as grace gifts, because it reminds us that whatever spiritual gifts we have, we didn't earn them and we didn't deserve them. They are gifts from God. A few chapters from now, Paul is going to remind the Corinthians of this. He'll say, what do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if it were not a gift? Now, the Corinthian church, they thought their spiritual gifts were a pretty big deal, evidence that God was doing something special in their lives. And by the ones Paul will mention in verse 5, they seem especially proud of their speech. That's probably referring to the gifts of prophecy and tongues and of their knowledge. Well, later in 1 Corinthians, it'll become obvious that some of these same gifts are the ones that are causing so much problems in the church. Now, isn't that often true that the things that we are most proud of spiritually are the things that can so easily trip us up or cause divisions between us? But here in the opening of the letter, Paul affirms their gifts as evidence that Christ is working in them actively and graciously. These spiritual gifts show the riches of Christ's grace, and for that, Paul gives thanks. And so these spiritual gifts, these grace gifts, are actually the bridge between where Paul's talking about the riches of Christ's grace to us and the third kind of riches that we see in this passage. That's the riches of Christ's confirmation. Today, if we know anything about the Corinthian church, we know that they had problems, right? We've already said they had sin, lots of sins, division, heresy. If we know ourselves well enough, we know we've got our own mess too, right? And one commentary pointed out that the church is a fellowship of sinners before it is a fellowship of saints. But Paul points out that even in the middle of the mess and the conflict, the brokenness, there's still evidence of the life of Christ in them. Look at verses 5 and 6. For in him you've been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Now here's how it goes. God poured out the riches of his grace by sending Christ to them. And Paul preached this message of the grace of Christ to the people in Corinth. And they gave their lives to follow Jesus. And then God himself has guaranteed their salvation, the truth of Paul's message, by giving them these grace gifts that were visible in the Corinthians' life. So these grace gifts, then, are confirmation that God is at work. If you're a follower of Jesus, the good news is that you've been given these grace gifts, too. Later in chapter 12, Paul's going to emphasize that God has given spiritual gifts to each and every member of the body of Christ for the common good. And that's why Paul can say here in verse 7 of chapter 1 that not one gift is lacking. Now, he doesn't mean within individuals, right? But as we all make up the body of Christ in this church, not one gift is lacking. They've been given everything they need to honor and to serve God and one another. And then we know that spiritual gifts are not the only confirmation that God is at work in our lives. Sometimes God does something in our lives that can't be explained any other way. It's obviously confirmation that God is at work. Chuck Swindoll tells the story about a man who moved his family to Uganda, and he was going to start a new ministry for the Navigators there. And he was already nervous about moving his wife and kids there. In fact, as he was driving through town on his first day, scoping out the place, he saw a bunch of kids with machine guns pointing them up into the sky, and then they slowly lowered them right at him. Thankfully, the Jeep just kept on driving. And then he checks into a hotel, and they tell him that they only have one bed left. Now, when he opens the door to the room, there's two beds there, but one of them clearly has had someone else sleeping in it. And so there was only the one bed left, I guess. Now, the man dropped to his knees and prayed, "Look, Lord, I am afraid. I'm in a country I don't know, in a place that's totally unfamiliar. I have no idea who sleeps in that bed. Please show me that you're in this move." And then the door to the hotel room flung open, and there stood this 6'5" African man frowning at him and saying, "What are you doing in my room?" And he was terrified, so he just stayed kneeling there on the ground for a moment, and he said, "They gave me this room and said there was one bed left." And then the man said, "What are you doing in my country?" And he said, "I am with this organization called the Navigators, and we're starting ministry in this country." And then he said, all of a sudden, this enormous grin broke out on the guy's face, and he threw his arms around his new roommate, laughed out loud, and then picked him up and started dancing around the room with him. He said, "Praise God." He said, "For 2 years, I've prayed that God would send me someone from this organization." And he pulled out this little scripture memory verse pack and showed him where right on the bottom it said, "The Navigators Ministry, Colorado Springs, Colorado." Now, this Ugandan man eventually became a board member for the new Navigators Ministry that this man had come to start. in Uganda. He helped this American leader find a place to live, he helped him learn the language, and eventually became the man's best friend. Now that's some pretty strong confirmation of God at work in the life of someone. And I've seen God do some amazing confirmation of God's work in your lives as well. Every time one of our ESL teachers gives of their time and their relationship to come and to invest in the lives of our international neighbors, that is confirmation of God at work in you. Every time you are investing in the lives of children and students in our church, that's Christ's confirmation. Every time you give generously and hilariously to mission opportunities like our Christmas store through the auction, that is the riches of Christ's confirmation in you. Now, this same word confirm that Paul has used in verse 6, he's going to use again in verse 8 when he says, Christ will keep you firm to the end. And that's good news because we, like the Corinthians, are prone to make a mess of things. Just like the hymn says, we're prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. But then what does the next line of the hymn say? Here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. And that's what this verse is saying. We have the riches of Christ's grace, gracious work on the cross for us. It's already done. And there's nothing we can do that would take away the riches of Christ's calling and grace in our lives. God has taken it and sealed it. Christ guarantees our salvation so that we can be presented as blameless and righteous on the day of Christ Jesus. Christ will sustain us or make us secure until the very end. Now, Paul reminds them of this promise because what have we been talking about all today? To ground their identity in the riches of Christ. They're living in the in-between, between the already of Christ's work on the cross for them and the not yet of its ultimate fulfillment when we are presented blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. We're living in this in-between. And so in the meantime, Paul says, know who you are. Know who you are. Remember your identity in Christ Jesus. You're sitting on a spiritual pile of riches. And so live out of that identity. Now, the Message translation paraphrases verse 9 in this way. God, who got you started in this spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his Son and our Master Jesus. He will never give up on you. Never forget that. We can count on the riches of Christ's confirmation. Now, I want to close with a story from Pastor Brian Chappell's recent book, Grace at Work. And it really drives home the point that we have about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. He says, I have a friend who's a marathon runner, and he was in a race a few years ago that was a particularly tough race, especially at the end. And he said, knowing what happens at the race, how people cheer you along and call out encouragement, he didn't put his own name on the racing bib. And instead, he actually wrote the word Christian because he knew that when he got to that final mile, all the people were cheering. They wouldn't say his name, but they would say, go get him, Christian. You can do it, Christian. Hang in there, Christian. And friends, that is the label on our name tag. That's our primary identity. It means so much more than our job title. It means so much more than all of those places that we spend our time and our money and we run after. It's a reminder of the riches that we have in Christ. So friends, remember who you are. You are called by Christ. You are graced by Christ. You are confirmed by Christ. And so live like the spiritual zillionaire that you are, with Christ at the very center of your identity and of your life, in all that you are and in all that you do. Let's pray together. God, we are so grateful for the riches that you offer to us in Christ Jesus. And Lord, sometimes we can get so easily distracted. We can lose our focus on other things. But God, thank you for this reminder that all we need is you. That if we ground our identity in you, that we will experience your calling and your grace and your confirmation throughout our lives and until you present us blameless on the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, may we live into these truths this week. May we reorient our entire identity and lives around the Jesus Christ and the things that he said and did. And we ask it all in the name of our precious Savior, Jesus. Amen.